We've been studying together on our Sunday morning lessons for a while about what makes for a strong church. And we've covered seven things that were essential for a strong church. But in those seven things that we covered, and we talked about love and loyalty and unity, we talked about knowledge and purity, and we talked about a lot of those wonderful things, but we didn't talk about one particular aspect of what makes a strong church, and we want to talk about that this morning. When it comes to having a strong church, the most obvious thing that's necessary is for that church to have strong members. We've all heard the saying, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that's certainly the case. It doesn't matter if one of those links could hold 10,000 pounds if the link next to it breaks at 50 pounds. And so as a group, we can be strong. But individually, we have to be strong in order to make that church a strong church. And so we want to talk about being strong this morning. Strength is something that's usually admired by most people. Now I know sometimes you see a picture of one of these bodybuilders that it's just almost grotesque because they've gone too far with building muscles. But you know, in the spiritual world, it's impossible really for us to build too much spiritual muscle. We've got to be strong. When we think about being strong, we think about the Olympics, maybe, and we think about those athletes that compete. They're some of the best athletes in the world in their various fields. And they're strong. And they're not only strong physically, which they have to be to compete in the different events that they compete in, but they have to be strong mentally as well. They have to be, like we talked about in our class this morning from Proverbs, we talked about the diligent. They have to be diligent. The training, the hours of exercise and the diet that they go through to get to that point where they can be an Olympic athlete. And especially those that are there and compete and actually win the gold medals. They're tremendous athletes, and they are strong. They have to be strong mentally to compete. They have to have a mental toughness. They have to be strong physically. And they have to be strong, diligently working at that. They have to have that ability to delay the things they want to do for those things that they have to do to be successful at that. Well, we want to be Olympic athletes, but in a spiritual arena. I know none of us will ever compete probably in the real Olympics here on earth, but we can compete in the spiritual Olympics. It takes strength and stamina and courage to live for Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He wants us to be strong. God needs strong Christians in order to have a strong church. What about you? Are you strong? Are you as strong as you could be? Are you as strong as you should be? We need to constantly be examining ourselves. You know, those athletes, they have to, you know, they weigh themselves to see if they've been eating too much and have to cut back or something. They check their strength constantly. They do all of these things as part of the conditioning process. They practice at the event that they're going to do. They do all those things. What about us? Well, when it comes to being strong in Christ, we want to look at several things that true strength includes. True strength includes, first of all, being a good soldier. I know this is mixing our metaphors a little bit because we're talking about athletes. But you know, I knew some of those soldiers that went over to Iraq and Afghanistan, and out there in the desert in the heat, it's kind of hard to be a good soldier if you're not a good athlete. You got to carry all that equipment, you got that pack on your back, you got all the clothing, you know, all the way down, you know, all this guns and ammo, and you got this pack of food and water, you got all of this, and you're out in 120 degree sun shining down on you in the desert. That's tough. I'll be honest with you. I knew from a very early age that I was not cut out to be in the military. I wasn't one for physical hardships. In the military, you got to be willing to suffer some physical hardships. You got to go through that. I knew that was tough. That wasn't for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4, though, you know, we have some hardships spiritually as Christians as well that we have to deal with. Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." So he says two things here. In verse 3 he says, endure the hardness, the hardships that come. It's so sad. So many times as Christians, as soon as hardships come, we give up and quit and leave the church. A good soldier endures the hardships. Once you sign up for the Army, I was always told they give you that t-shirt that says property of the U.S. Army, and they always say that's not talking about the shirt. You put that shirt on, you are the property of the U.S. Army. You know, that's you. You can't just say, oh, changed my mind, don't want to do this. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to go through with it once you get in there. And Christianity is that way. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not worthy. You've got to endure the hardships. And there are some hardships. He says in verse 4, avoid those entanglements. You know, one of the biggest problems our society today that the soldiers have is when they get entangled in things outside of their military training. They get involved with debt and payday lenders or something, or they get off of the base and go to a bar and get drunk and get in a fight or get, you know, and it's the things they do when they're not being soldiers that gets them into trouble. And it's the same way with us in Christ. Most of us don't get into a lot of trouble while we're sitting here Sunday morning worshiping God. We're usually doing pretty good right then. It's when we get out there on Monday or Thursday or Saturday out there in the world. That's when we run into trouble. And so Paul tells Timothy that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He doesn't get involved in things outside of being a soldier, because that can cause him not to be a very good soldier. You know, if the soldier's locked up in prison somewhere for some crime, or if because of they've gotten themselves into so much debt that they're willing to sell military secrets to somebody to get the money to pay off their debtors, they won't be very good soldiers. In fact, a lot of times, one of the biggest challenges that a lot of our military has when it comes to having security clearance, their debts that they have get them security downgrades, and then they get downgraded in pay, and then they're in even worse shape than they were before. But that's a problem when they get entangled in things. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we can't get entangled in all of these things out there in the world. If we do, it'll be a problem. So we've got to be a good soldier. The good soldier wants to please the one who's chosen him to be a soldier. And that's, you know, sometimes in our society today, I think with some of the things that they've set up with the plan to pay for college and the weekend thing with the National Guard, sometimes some people get involved in the military thinking, well, I'm going to get in there and get these benefits. I'm going to get in there and get paid to go to college. I'm going to get in there and I'll only have to do something a couple weekends a year, and then I'll just get all these pay and all this money and all these benefits, and they didn't really get in there to be a soldier. Well, see, back at the time that Paul's talking about this, if you were going to be a Roman soldier, you didn't get in it for the pay. You got in there because you were going to be a Roman soldier. You weren't. They didn't have National Guard where you go a weekend a month or something like that. You know, it wasn't like that. You were a soldier. You were a soldier full time. And the pay really wasn't all that great. Guess that part still holds true. I've heard the pay's not so great still being a soldier. But the fact of the matter is, when you want to please, that's the whole reason. You know, I've met some that just went in there because, you know, they went, and then I've met some that went in there because they wanted to serve their country. They wanted to protect their families from terrorists. They wanted to, you know, and they were there, and I'll tell you what, the ones that are there because they wanted to be a soldier and they wanted to go off and protect their families and protect America and all those things, they're much better soldiers than the ones that are just in it for the paycheck. Well, you know, that's the way it is with any position, any occupation, anything. The person who's just in it for the paycheck really isn't going to do the best job as the one who really believes in it. Well, see, when we come to Christ, we've got to come and give our all. We've got to really believe in it. We've got to put everything into it. And not just go half-heartedly thinking, well, you know, maybe if I do this, I'll get this benefit or that blessing. Or, you know, well, if I do it, I'll get to go to heaven someday. Well, that's certainly a nice benefit. That's a great blessing. But if that's the only reason we're doing it, what can I get out of it? Instead of doing it because God loves us and because I love Him and I want to please Him who called me to be a soldier, we're not going to be the strongest that we can be. So we need to work on being a good soldier. Secondly, true strength includes striving lawfully. You know, without a doubt, if you don't play by the rules, then you're not really strong. You're weak. You're looking for shortcuts. You're looking for a way to cheat. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, and yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? Here's where Paul really talks about their Olympics. They had Olympics. They had sports games like we have today. That's not anything new. So he talks about that. When he says strive for masteries, well, he's talking about that. He's talking about that competition. You want to win the crown. We don't give crowns now. We give gold medals and silver medals and bronze and... But the crown, the idea of that, of winning the victory. But he says you don't get to be crowned unless you strive lawfully. See, there are always rules. In everything, there are rules. And you can't win by breaking the rules. I remember many years ago, I remember seeing the story about a woman, I think it was the Boston Marathon. She came in with, it was a record time for the women's category. And they were just, wow, amazing. They were so amazed that they decided to do a little checking. And they went back and traced the route and everything. And somebody remembered seeing her at the 1 mile mark. And maybe at the 2 mile mark, somebody remembered seeing her. But then there was a long stretch in there that, and she should have been out in front. And the first ones that come, you know, that's the ones everybody see. Oh, yeah, here they come. You know, first one. And nobody remembered seeing her for a section of about 20 miles in there. Come to find out, when they did more investigation, they found out that after about 2 or 3 miles, she had taken a little detour, gotten on the trolley car or the subway, and ridden down to the end and gotten off about a mile or two before the end and then ran the last mile or two. Well, she's not the only one that did that. I can't remember her name, but I remember seeing that story. And you know what happened when they found that out? They took her prize away, didn't they? They disqualified her. You can't cheat and win. Cheaters never win, and winners never cheat. And we've got to realize that. And the same is true in the spiritual world. The same is true in Christ. We talked about it some in class this morning, again, that you've got to put into it what you sow is what you're going to reap. If you're slothful and lazy about your spiritual life, you're not going to have much of a spiritual life. But if you're diligent about it, Proverbs said, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. I know most of us don't want to be fat physically, but spiritually, I want to be as fat as I can get. I want to have a fat soul. The Bible talks about that being a good thing in the spiritual realm, to have a soul that is fat. I want mine to be obese. I want it to be just as big as it can get. You can't do that by cheating. You know, counting on a cheat, counting on some little secret trick, makes you lazy. And you don't work hard. We've got to watch out for that. We've got to strive lawfully. The third thing we want to notice is that true strength involves enduring suffering. Again, here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead in Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. We've got to endure that suffering. We're going to. No pain, no gain. That's why I was never a real good athlete. I mean, I played some sports. I wrestled. I played football a little. I quit basketball after a week because I couldn't dribble. But I wasn't willing to go through the pain to get the gain of really being successful. So I never won any championships or any of those things because I didn't put enough into it. I was doing other things instead. You can be a jack of all trades and master of none. But if you really want to be successful at something, you're going to have to suffer. You talk about those Olympic athletes. Well, you read some of the stories. I mean, they talk about getting up at 4 in the morning and training for 3.5 hours before they go to school all day. And then after they get out of school, they go train some more. Wow. Poor kids. When do they get to be kids? When do they get to play? You know, they're just... But that's what you have to do if you want to reach that goal. You're going to have to suffer. 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, we're told that Christians are going to have to suffer. If any man live godly lives in Christ Jesus, he'll suffer. We're told that. It's a promise. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. How many times when the going gets tough do we just deny Christ? Well, never mind. This is too much. This is too hard. I'm not going to go there. I won't go that far, God. No, Jesus, I gave you my Sunday. I gave you a whole hour or two that day. That's enough. I'm not going to go that far. I'm not going to be willing to give up what I like. I'm not going to give up this sin or that sin. I'm not going to change this habit or that habit. Can't do that. We've got to endure suffering to be strong. Being strong includes not striving about words. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Here Paul says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, We need to understand that this doesn't mean that we never argue about anything. It doesn't mean that we never stand up for something and disagree with somebody who's wrong. That's not what he's talking about. But notice what he says. They're striving about words to no profit. You ever try to have a discussion with somebody that's drunk? I did that one time. And after that I said, you know, never again. Next time somebody who's drunk comes up to me and wants to, I'm not going, that's no profit in that. I could argue with that wall over there and it'd be more meaningful. Because when somebody's drunk, they're not in the right mind. And the next morning, they're probably not going to remember even having the conversation with you. And if they do, they sure won't remember it accurately. So there's no point in arguing with somebody that's drunk. Well, there are some people who may not be drunk physically, but they're drunk on their own pride or they're drunk on their own delusions of this kind or another. They believe what they believe, and it may be completely wrong, but they believe it so strongly that it's not worth arguing with them about it. And sometimes, you know, you may discuss something with somebody once, and then you learn, say, there's no point in even bringing that up with them again. No point talking about it. But it's not wise when there's no profit in the discussion to talk about things like that. And we have to learn through practice, trial and error, when it's appropriate and when it's helpful and when it's not. Being strong includes being diligent. Of course, this is kind of run through this whole that we've talked about so far. It's all about diligence. It's all about keeping on, keeping on. Not giving up. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the King James translates that study. Study to show yourself approved. And certainly we do need to study the Bible. But the actual word that's used there in the Greek doesn't mean study just like studying a book. It means be diligent about it. You see, when you study something, you're being diligent about that thing. You know, you ask a kid that's going to college, you say, well, what are you studying? Now, some of them are studying the girls or the boys. You know, that's why they're there. They're studying the opposite sex. That's why. Some of them are studying how much relaxation and entertainment and all that kind of stuff they can have while they're away from home. Some of them are actually studying to get a degree in something. Some of them are actually studying their schoolwork. Used to be, I don't know if any of the young people anymore say this, but when I was younger and in school, and even when I was out of school, and even substituting at the high school, sometimes the kids, one of them would look at the other and say, I ain't studying you. Well, what they meant was, I'm not really paying attention to you. I'm not really concerned about you. I'm not really going after you. Well, see, when we study something and we really are going after it, we're really paying attention to it. We're really giving it our undivided attention. And that's what study means in this passage. So, what Paul's saying is not just that we're reading the Bible. He's saying we're being diligent. We are paying attention to what we're doing to show ourselves workmen that don't have to be ashamed. We're working hard, in other words. We're being diligent. And that's the thing that we need to do. The goal of this is to be approved and not ashamed. Isn't it always better when we're approved than when we have to be ashamed? Now, all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain gave a sacrifice that God was ashamed of. And he was ashamed because of it. Abel gave a sacrifice that God was pleased with, and he was approved because of it. And Cain was all mad about it. And when God spoke to Cain, he said, don't you know that if you'll do right, you'll be approved also? See, that's what we want, isn't it? Well, it wasn't what Cain wanted. Cain just wanted to kill his brother about it. He was just mad. But that's what we should want, is to be approved of God. Killing off all the other people who are approved of God is not going to help us in our status with God any at all. So instead of just being jealous of them and angry at them for being approved. We need to do what we should do to be approved ourselves. We want to be like them. And we want to take that extra step. And then it also means here that we have to handle the word properly. We have to be willing to handle the word right. And we have to be able to, and that comes with practice and diligence as well. Well, in addition to being diligent, true strength includes shunning certain things. You know, you have to be strong to give up ice cream, Cokes, and all these things to lose weight. Oh, it takes strength. You've got to be strong. You've got to be strong to give up an extra hour's sleep to get up early and exercise. You've got to be strong. It's a different kind of strength. It's a strength of will. Well, see, as Christians, we've got to shun certain things. There's certain things, and not necessarily the Coke and ice cream. Those aren't necessarily sinful, but there are sinful things out there that we have to shun as Christians. We have to. I hope the ice cream's not sinful anyway, because we brought some for the fellowship after a while. So I hope I'm not putting a stumbling block in front of anybody by bringing it. But 2 Timothy 2, there, verses 16 through 18, says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some." You see, Paul warns that there are some things we've got to shun. There are some false doctrines out there, and we've got to stay away from those things. There are false teachers and false teachings. There are profane things, worldly, earthly, impure things. When we think about the word profane, we need to shun those things. We need to stay away from it. See, our goal as Christians is not to see how close to like the world we can be and get away with it. Our goal as Christians is, again, to please the one who called us. And so we stay as far away from those things as we can. We don't want to be in that danger zone. Reminded of the man who was trying out chauffeurs. And so the first one came along, and the first one was just... They lived on a mountainous area, and the roads curving through those mountains, and rock wall on one side and chasm on the other. And the first guy, he's getting over there just as close to the chasm as he can and skillfully going around those curves and trying to show off how good he was at getting so close to the edge of the road, close to the edge of the drop-off. Well, he didn't get hired. The second guy, he was way over, almost running into the rock wall on the other side. Because he was so scared to get over there on the other side. He was running into the rock wall on the other side just about. Well, he didn't get the job either. Third guy came along and just stayed in the lane. And he didn't go real fast. You know, and he wasn't trying to squeal the tires around the corners and all these kind of things. He just did what he was supposed to do. Well, he got hired. If you want somebody driving you around with your life sitting in their back seat, you want to be sure that they're going to be safe and do what's right. But you can be dangerous on either side. The Bible warns about leaving the path either to the left or to the right. You can go too far either way. You need to stay in the right path. You got to shun certain things. You got to shun some things over on this side. You got to shun some things over on that side. Somebody once said, if you're getting attacked from both sides, it probably means you're in about the right spot. If there's somebody over here attacking you for this and somebody over on the other side attacking you, then you must be right in the right spot then. Well, that's not always true, certainly, because there's always people on either side, but wherever you may be. Well, see, these types of things may cause ungodliness. And some of these things may overthrow our faith entirely. So we've got to watch out for them. Then being strong means standing on a sure foundation. Verse 19, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Christ is our foundation. and we can stand firm on that foundation. You know, there are some foundations you can't stand firm on. You can't stand on water, you know, and you can't stand on the top of a ball very easily. It rolls, you know. Ever see those log rolling, kind of, where they're walking on top of a log? You know, it's easy to fall off of there. It's not a sure foundation, but we don't have that. We have Jesus Christ as our foundation, and He is a sure foundation. We can stand firm as long as we stay on Him. But now, if you try to have one foot on Christ over here and one foot over here, you ever, when you're getting in a boat and you got the one foot on the dock and that one's free, but then when you start trying to put that other foot in the boat and the boat starts moving, and you can lose your balance and fall, can't you? See, as long as both feet were on the dock, you're all right. But when you start putting that other foot over there, and especially when it's a small boat, you know, canoes are the worst. You know, those will tip over on you in a hurry when you're trying to get in them. But that's the kind of thing we've got to understand. We can't have one foot on Christ and one foot over here in the world, and no, we'll lose our balance and fall every time like that. Then the eighth thing we want to notice is that being strong includes being sanctified. Verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see, to be sanctified means you're set apart to do a certain job. And you'd use the thing for the right job. You know, you've got your fine china. And then in the olden days, they had the fine china, but they also had the bedpan too, didn't they? Well, they didn't use the bedpan to serve Thanksgiving dinner. That's not what it's for. Nobody would want that. Well, see, there are vessels of honor and of dishonor. There are things that are useful for good things and things that aren't useful for that. And he says, if we'll purge ourselves of the dishonorable things, then we can be like the fine china that the master brings out and shows off and uses when he has guests and those kind of things. But we've got to be set apart to be used by God and do what God wants us to do, and do what we're best suited to do, instead of corrupting ourselves out there in the world and being defiled by that. You know, in the tabernacle and in the temple, they had utensils there that had been sanctified. They'd had blood sprinkled on them. They'd been washed and purified and with different things that God had prescribed. And then they were only for use for those specific purposes. And if ever those things were taken out of the tabernacle or out of the temple and were used by a common person for a common thing, they were useless. They could never be used in the temple again. So they might have had a meat fork that they used to, you know, or a knife, you know, the knives and things they used for doing different things with the meat. If somebody took those home and ate supper with them, they were useless. They'd never be used again for that purpose. God, now fortunately, even if we mess up and get out there in the world and get used in a worldly way, God can still accept us back and cleanse us again and repurify us, and we can be back useful to Him. But we need to avoid that. We need to stick to being set apart for God's use. Then we want to look at the final thing. Being strong includes, true strength includes, being a teacher. Teaching others. Verses 24 through 26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." See, teaching is a position of service. It's not a position of power. It's serving others. And we need to be willing to serve others and teach them. But then also, in this passage, we see that as Christians, sometimes we have to be for people that aren't even for themselves. These people who oppose themselves, they're their own worst enemies, and yet we've got to be there for them. We've got to be on their side. Since they're not even on their own side, they need somebody to be on their side and do what's best for them. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not appreciated. Sometimes people think you're their enemy. Paul said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes when we try to teach people the truth, they'll think of us as an enemy. Sometimes when we try to tell people that you can't go to heaven just taking any old road out there, but that God has a plan, that you have to follow a certain set of steps that He's laid out. Remember we talked about striving lawfully? Well, when it comes to entering a race, you know, I could go, well, I couldn't, but if I could, go run the Boston Marathon faster than anybody else, I still wouldn't get the crown if I never registered for the race. You see, you got to get registered. You got to go pay the registration fee, and you got to get a number, and get the big old thing, you got to pin that on you, and you know, you got to wear that the whole time and all that. And it doesn't matter if I could run it faster than everybody else if I didn't go through that process. Same way with Christ. He left us a registration process to go through, if you will. He tells us that we've got to hear about it. Matthew 7:24-25, He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." But we've got to hear it. You know, if I never hear about the race, I'll never enter it. But then we've got to believe. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." We've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Then we've got to be willing to repent. Luke 10:13-14, He says, "Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon had been, if the mighty works that have been done in you, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes." We've got to repent to be Christian. We've got to confess Christ. John 9:22, there were some who were afraid to say anything about Jesus because if they confessed that He was the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. We've got to be fearless in standing for Christ. And we've got to be baptized. Acts 18:8 says, "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." We've got to be baptized as well. Then we've got to live faithfully. Maybe you've done those first steps. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're not as strong as you should be. Maybe you've fallen out of your training and you're falling away, getting weaker and weaker spiritually. You can be strong again, but you've got to live faithfully. Jesus said to the Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed." But we've got to continue in His Word. We can't quit. We can't stop. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to become a Christian. Maybe you need to believe on the One you've heard of and repent of your sins and confess Him and be buried with Him in baptism. There's nothing to wait on. Get your registration for heaven in as soon as you're ready. As soon as you can. Don't wait. If you put it off, it may be too late. There's a registration deadline for each of us. We don't know when it is. But one day we'll die and it'll be too late to register for heaven. Don't wait. If you're here and you are a Christian, or perhaps you have been a Christian but you've fallen away, you can still come back and be strong. But it won't be without effort. It won't be without repenting of those wrongs you've done and coming back to God. If you need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.